Oh, dear God, we come before you admitting that we are all broken people. We are all in need of your healing touch. And how grateful we are that you sent your Son to make his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary so that by his stripes we may be healed. So I pray for those that are here today that need emotional healing. I pray for those that need physical healing. I pray for those that need spiritual healing, that they will find in you the great physician. Father, we thank you for the love that's in this room, and we know that the love that we share with each other and the love that we have for you is because you first loved us. And so we come before you as grateful people, worshiping you in this hour. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus made 7 cries from the cross. And today we see his 6th cry from the cross. And I hope that you'll turn with me there in your copy of God's Word to the 4th book in the New Testament. That's the Gospel of John. John chapter 19 and verse 30. John 19 and verse 30, where we see the 6th cry that Jesus made from the cross. And I would ask that you keep your Bible open there on your lap or to your side, as we will be making several points from this single verse of Scripture throughout the morning. There in verse 30 of John chapter 19, it says, "So when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Finishing. It's one of the hardest things that we do. I wonder just today how many of us would be honest and say that we have several unfinished tasks waiting on us. How many of us have unfinished books? I've got 9 of them on my desk right now that are in different states of completion, but all unfinished. Some of us have unfinished car repairs. And your car's been up on blocks now for weeks, months, and maybe even years. Some of us have unfinished diets. We have abandoned our diets. Some have half-eaten meals in the refrigerator from 2 weeks ago. Some of us have unfinished laundry in the bedroom floor or folded in some chair somewhere instead of in a drawer. Some of us have unfinished hobbies. I don't know how many unfinished jigsaw puzzles might be represented here on some card table pushed in some corner that have been there now for weeks and months and years. Some have unfinished airplane models. Some have unfinished quilts in different states of completion, but yet uncompleted. Some have unfinished letters that are still in your draft box and your email accounts. Unfinished business seems to be kind of a normal human tendency, and how grateful we are that when Jesus faced the cross of Calvary, he finished his most important life's work. Because when he uttered this 6th cry from the cross, "It is finished," it was not him saying, "I'm finished, I'm defeated." It was not a cry of resignation, but he was saying that my work on this earth is completed. My mission has now been accomplished. And how grateful we are for the finished work of Christ. That's the title there in your worship pages for today's message, "The Finished Work of Christ." When Jesus said, "It is finished," it was a signal to the fact that he had finished his most important work on the cross of Calvary. And not so with other men's dying words. I think of Alexander the Great, who had conquered parts of Greece, I should say, to Pakistan, and when he was 33 years old, his dying words were, as he had his boots on his feet and weeping, lamenting the fact, and I quote, "There are no other worlds to conquer." He thought he had finished his business, but truth of the matter is, he had not fully conquered India. He had not conquered China. He had not conquered England, Spain, or France. He had not conquered the Romans, whom he discounted as barbarians, so he didn't even pay attention to them. He probably should have, because they would be the ones who would replace his Greek empire. Unfinished business from Alexander the Great. Caesar Augustus had unfinished business, this godless emperor of Rome who reigned from 63 BC to 14 AD, died when he was 51 years old. You might remember he gave himself the name Augustus, which in the original tongue means deity, trying to elevate himself to God. And in his dying words as a 51-year-old man, he said, and I quote, "Did I play my role well? Well, then applause. The comedy is finished." How sad for a man to make his final analysis of life is a comedy, is something to laugh at. How different his words were from the words of the boy that was born during his reign in Luke chapter 2, verse 1, in the year of Caesar Augustus, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And when Jesus ended his life, it was not as a comedy as Caesar Augustus, but it was as a conquest. And that's why we see in this finished work of Christ and in his dying statement, "It is finished," an announcement of victory. There in your worship page notes, a victorious announcement. It is so wonderful to have Holly Hicks DeRuyter today as one of our guests. She is the physician assistant in Dr. Griffin's office. And her father served our country in the Army Air Force in World War II. It's very interesting that Memorial Day in 1944 during World War II was on May the 30th. Traditionally, Memorial Day has been observed on May the 30th, no matter what day of the week it was. And then we had the federal Monday holiday law, which made every federal holiday fall on a Monday. And it just happens that tomorrow is the 30th and also a Monday. But in 1944, Memorial Day was on the 30th, of course, but it was on a Tuesday. And it was on that Tuesday, May the 30th, 1944, Memorial Day, that Holly's father was in his B-17 bomber flying over Germany in a mission, and his plane was shot down. And the aftermath was that Ms. Hicks, Holly's grandmother in Michigan, received this letter from the Army Air Force chaplain. If you bear with me, I'll read excerpts from that letter. "Dear Mrs. Hicks, as your son's chaplain, I am writing to express the regret and sympathy of the commanding general, 8th Air Force, and of the group commander and other members of the 401st Bombardment Group that your son, Staff Sergeant Robert G. Hicks, is missing in action." He goes on with many other comforting words and many eloquent lines, and one of those words are this sentence. "If the final word should be that he has not survived, then know that even the last enemy is conquered by Jesus Christ, in whom your son trusted." Seemingly bad news from Memorial Day 1944. But that bad news would turn into a victorious announcement, as some weeks later it would be discovered that Staff Sergeant Hicks survived and was captured by Germans and was a POW and would ultimately be returned to his loving family. Seemingly bad Memorial Day news turned into a victorious announcement. And those people who were assembled at the foot of the cross of Calvary, when Jesus announced it is finished, assumed that it was bad news for those who had followed him. Some were quite gleeful at his announcements, thinking that they had finally defeated this person who was a thorn in their side, yet others grieved, sorrowing, thinking that this was the last of the great movement that Jesus had started. But nothing could have been further from the truth. Seemingly bad news from Calvary became wonderful, victorious news, a victorious announcement. I know that many of you have seen the dramatic film Braveheart. The climactic scene in Braveheart is when William Wallace, a Scottish patriot and military leader, is being drawn and quartered by his English captors. During the excruciating torture that Wallace was put through, he indicated that he wanted to speak a last word. His tormentors momentarily stopped the torture so that perhaps he could confess his part in the rebellion. But instead of doing so, the Scottish patriot spoke at the height of his volume a single word, a single dying word, freedom. Not a word of defeat, but a word that would become a rallying cry for all of his countrymen. And in the same way, when Jesus uttered the words, "It is finished," on the cross of Calvary, it was not a cry of resignation. It was not a cry of defeat, but it was an announcement of victory. It was a rallying cry for you and me because Christ there on the Calvary's cross had finished his work for you and me. But as we see the finished work of Christ is summed up in that fifth cry from the cross, we see not only a victorious announcement, but there in your worship pages and your listening guide, we also see a vicarious atonement. Two words that I would suspect are very unfamiliar words to most of you, so I might need to define them for you at this point. The word vicarious means substitutionary. And the word atonement means an act that removes my sin debt. And so when Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, finishing his redemptive work and saying, "It is finished," he became our vicarious atonement or our substitutionary payment for the sin which you and I are guilty of. And the just payment for our sin debt was death. But Jesus took our penalty upon himself as our vicarious atonement. Up until the time when Jesus died, the Israelites would have their sins removed as a nation one day a year on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies with a lamb's blood, and seven times he would sprinkle that lamb's blood on the mercy seat, praying that God would forgive the sins of the nation of Israel. When the high priest was finished with his job, he would step outside the Holy of Holies one day a year on that Day of Atonement, and he would announce, "It is finished." A foreshadowing and a pre-picture of the finishing work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. He was our vicarious atonement. He is our vicarious atonement. He is our substitute, satisfying the law's requirements for our sin debt. It is interesting that archaeologists have gone back and they have discovered some interesting documents in the first century in which Christ lived. They've discovered papyri, old writing paper, which were in fact tax receipts that had indicated that the citizen of the Roman government had paid their taxes. And written across those ancient first century tax receipts was the word tetelestai. The word tetelestai in the Greek language means it is finished. And so when Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, he didn't say three words, he said one word. And it was the word tetelestai, indicating that the payment for our sin debt has now been accomplished by his vicarious atonement on the cross of Calvary. He paid a debt he didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. Paul would sum it up this way in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. He would speak of Christ on the cross, saying that he had wiped out the handwriting of the requirements against you and me. That expression in Colossians 2:14, the handwriting of the requirement, was reference to what would be in Bible days a certificate, a handwritten certificate of my indebtedness to someone else. And I was indebted because of my sin. But because Jesus hung on the cross as my vicarious atonement, and because he finished his work on the cross, he wiped out that handwritten certificate of debt. And more than that, Colossians 2:14 says he has taken it away and he has nailed it to the cross. That phrase, nailed it to the cross, was the inspiration for hymn writer Horatio G. Spafford. In his immortal hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," many could quote from memory that wonderful verse that says, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. It is well with my soul." Oh, our nation has had a wonderful history of patriotism, and there have been few that have been greater patriots than Daniel Webster, a man who began his career as a lawyer and then was elected to the U.S. House of Representatives and then served as a U.S. Senator and is now listed as one of the five greatest senators to ever serve these United States of America. But that was not the last of his public service for this land that we love. He became the Secretary of State not for one, not for two, but for three different presidents of the United States, beginning with William Henry Harrison and continuing to John Tyler's administration and ending in Millard Fillmore's administration. The patriot Daniel Webster was known for having great speaking ability and was often called on to speak for significant occasions. And when there was going to be a memorial erected for the battle that was fought at Bunker Hill, the first battle in the American Revolution, everyone knew who would be speaking for that commemorative event. It would be Daniel Webster. And standing there at the base of that monument, Daniel Webster said, and I quote, "When one shall speak of the great and glorious events with which this monument is connected, there shall rise from every youthful breast, 'Thank God, I also am an American.'" Daniel Webster also was a wonderful Christian man. And when he lay on his deathbed, he told his physician, Dr. Jeffries, that he wanted him to read from William Cowper's hymn. Do you know who William Cowper is? You might be surprised that he has a hymn in our hymn book when I tell you about the skeletons in his closet. William Cowper was an opium addict. And he continued struggling back and forth between victory and defeat, even as a Christian, with his opium addiction. And you might be surprised, the words of the hymn that are in your hymn book, that Cowper wrote and that now great patriot Daniel Webster asked to be read at his deathbed. It goes this way. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Oh, an opium addict knows what it's like to have guilty stains. But this Christian man knew what it was like to have the vicarious atonement, the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, wash all his sins away. And that's why Webster, on his deathbed, wanted those words read. And Daniel Webster's last words after that hymn was read were three words: Amen, amen, amen. I could say the same thing. Amen, amen, amen. I'm grateful with that opium addict William Cowper and that great American statesman Daniel Webster that Jesus' vicarious atonement has washed my sins away. He has paid for my sin debt, and I no longer have to pay because He finished His work for me on the cross of Calvary. I don't have to be good enough to be saved. I don't have to follow a list of do's and don'ts. I don't have to completely and perfectly keep the Ten Commandments to be saved because Jesus finished His work on the cross of Calvary. He did all that needed to be done for Jimmy Dale Patterson to be saved. All I must do now is have faith in the finished work of Christ. And that's all you must do, friend, is have faith in the finished work of Christ. When He said it is finished, it was not only a victorious announcement, it was a vicarious atonement. But if you'll look in your worship pages at your listening guide, there was yet a third thing here. It was a voluntary action. Jesus was not a victim on the cross of Calvary. The Jews didn't kill Him. The Romans didn't kill Him. Jesus offered His life on the cross of Calvary. No one took it from Him. That's why I've asked you to keep your Bibles open to that single verse. John 19 and verse 30, the last sentence there says, "And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit." He gave up His spirit. No one took it from Him. Jesus was not killed as a victim on the cross. He was a volunteer. He willingly gave His life for you and me. Another interesting word there in that last sentence of verse 30 is the expression that He bowed His head. That word bowed can also be translated from the original tongue to mean this: laid to rest. He laid His head to rest. John only uses that term one time in all of his gospel. Jesus only used it once. It was when He said, and I quote, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." Indeed, John was right in his prologue in John 1:11 when he said, "The Son of Man came into His own, and His own received Him not." He had nowhere to lay His head to rest until He hung on Calvary. And there, by an act of His own volition, He bowed His head. He laid His head to rest because His work was finished. It was completed. Jesus told us about that in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, when He said, and I quote, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." And indeed He did. He is a volunteer, laid down His own life. It was not taken from Him. And then He took His own laid down life, and He was raised from the dead on that first Easter morning. That seventh cry from the cross, which we will see next Sunday, is in Luke 23, verse 46. It also speaks of Jesus' voluntary action when Jesus said in that seventh and final cry from the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." No one took Jesus' life from him. He was a volunteer. It was 8 a.m. on September 11th, 2001, when Todd Beamer boarded United Airlines Flight 93, bound from Newark, New Jersey, to San Francisco, California. Little did he know that Flight 93 would be one of the four flights that morning that would be hijacked by Muslim terrorists. When it became apparent that something was really, really wrong on the plane, Todd reached in front of him to the credit card phone that was in the seat back, just in front of him, wanting to call his wife. He made his call, but his call was routed to a customer service representative named Lisa Jefferson. And there over that phone conversation, Todd shared his concern with Lisa. He asked that no matter what happens, would you call my wife and let her know that I love her? And then he shared with Lisa that he planned to rally his fellow passengers to take the plane back over. But before he did that, he asked Lisa to pray with him over the phone. And so together, on that morning of 9/11 on Flight 93, Todd and Lisa repeated the Lord's Prayer together. Then Todd laid down the phone. The phone was left open, and Lisa heard what happened after that. As Todd rallied his fellow passengers and then spoke these immortal words, "Let's roll." And of course, they overtook the jihadists that morning. They foiled the Muslim terrorist plan. And they died as sacrifices on Flight 93 as it crashed into the Pennsylvania countryside. But in that single act of bravery, countless hundreds of people were saved at the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. Let me ask you a question. Was Todd Beamer a victim or a volunteer? Todd Beamer was a volunteer. And because of his voluntary action, countless other lives were saved in our nation's capital, and one of our identifying symbols, our nation's capital, was also preserved. Was Jesus a victim or a volunteer? No, Jesus was not a victim. He was a volunteer. He laid down his life of his own accord. He finished his work on the cross of Calvary. Why? So that you could finish your work. Oh yes, I'm speaking to some people today that have unfinished business. You do. Some have been saved, but you haven't been baptized. Some have been saved and been baptized, but you haven't come into the life of this church, or some church, any church, as a member. You've got unfinished business. There's some people in this building today that have heard the claims of the gospel. You've been convicted by the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. But you've not taken that final step by trusting Him as your Lord and Savior. You've got some unfinished business today, my friend. And that's why Jesus finished His work on the cross of Calvary. So that you could say with Paul, "I fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Do you have some unfinished business today? Jesus finished his work so that you could finish yours today. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed. So many of us were in different states of finishing. It's not how you begin the race, my friend, it's how you finish it. And it's time to finish some unfinished business today. So, Father, in this moment, I pray for those that have unfinished business. I thank you that you've made the way easy for them by finishing your work on the cross of Calvary. Father, as your Spirit moves in this building, we pray that you might draw people to yourself and that they might respond in obedience. And as you do this, we'll give you the praise for it. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.